In our second reading to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Second Chronicles 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. So, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and an horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, the book of 2 Chronicles is divided essentially into two sections. The first section is the reign of Solomon and the building of the temple and the acts of Solomon after the building of the temple. And then that takes us through chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, we have the rest of the story of the monarchy of the southern kingdom. Nothing of the northern kingdom, only the southern kingdom, and the kings and how they fared either with regard to their faithfulness or unfaithfulness, how they fared before the Lord with that. And so that takes us really through the end of the book, from Rehoboam to the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. So as we look at part one in Solomon's reign, in this chapter that we've just read, we have the vision at Gibeah Chapter 2, Solomon's preparation to build the temple. Chapters 3 and 4, the building of the temple. Chapters 5 through 7, the dedication of the temple. And then chapters 8 and 9, other actions of Solomon after this dedication. Not all of them good. Then beginning in chapter 10 through the end, and you can take a look at any outline in any Old Testament survey or however you want to look at that, and you can find one king after the other, chapter by chapter, just about, through the end of 2 Chronicles. Takes us through, 35 chapters, I believe. Okay, so we have that. That's for the outline. Matthew Henry will say this: much is repeated here which we had before, yet many of the passages of the story are enlarged upon and diverse added, which we had not before, especially relating to the affairs of religion, for it is a church history, and it is written for our learning to let nations and family know that then only can they expect to prosper when they keep the way of their duty to God, for all along the good kings prospered and the wicked kings suffered. And I think that's a pretty good summary of that second half of 2 Chronicles. All right, so let's go ahead and dive into our chapter here. In verses 1 through 6, we have the strengthening of Solomon in his kingdom, for the Lord was with him. When we seek the Lord after his appointments, we can expect blessings, all other things being equal. So we have the split worship of the day. David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, had removed the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into Jerusalem. I'm sorry, the Ark of the Covenant, and put it in a tent that he had built. And the tabernacle itself, with all of the other things and the brazen altar, were still up in Gibeah. And so we have a split worship. Scholars have puzzled over that, why the Lord would have allowed that in those days. It just seems to me like a transitional period between worshiping in the tent and then worshiping at the temple. It seems to me that we're moving in the right direction. Jerusalem is the place, and so David knew to set the Ark of the Covenant up there, the sign of God's presence. So 7 or 8 miles to the north and east of Jerusalem, the tabernacle and the altar are there. And so Solomon summons all the princes of Israel to go to his sacrifice. And once again, we have a copious sacrifice. 1,000 animals are offered, which it's difficult for us to imagine such a thing. But it's true. They were offered unto the Lord, which means that there were meals to be eaten by the priests and the worshipers that came. These would have been something like peace offerings. Solomon is thanking the Lord for his accession to the throne. He's received a great mercy from the Lord, and so he is offering these peace offerings, 1,000 of them, which means that he sits down with the other worshipers, and they all have a meal in the presence of the Lord to celebrate the great windfall that the Lord has brought. It is after this worship that the Lord appears to him. Well, I think the timing is important. Solomon has called upon the name of the Lord. He has offered offerings. In each offering, he is saying, I am unworthy to have any of these blessings. This is the Lord's grace and mercy to me. And he's done that 1,000 times over. And so now the Lord will come to Solomon in a vision, in an oracle by night. We can expect that when we come before the Lord and give ourselves to him in the same way as Solomon has done, that the Lord will indeed grant to us his good word, that he will speak, that he will direct, that he will guide us. We can expect that, and we should expect that. The Lord has said that he will commune with his people unto those ends. And Solomon then, reliant upon that promise, offers up unto the Lord. And so the Lord comes to him and he says, tell me what you want. Well, he doesn't get 3 wishes. He's got 1 wish. Tell me what you want, Solomon. This is where the prior chapters come to bear. All the while, what we have heard in the speech of David is, my son is young and tender. My son is a youth. My son needs help. My son is, he's not that aged sage as yet. You know, Solomon hasn't resented that at all. This is how it appears. Solomon hasn't resented being called a youth, a young man. He hasn't resented being called young and tender. I don't know, guys, if somebody called you young and tender, what would you think about that? Solomon didn't think ill of it at all. And so the Lord comes to him and says, "Tell me what you want." And Solomon essentially, right, thematically, theoretically, although not in these words, says, "I'm young and tender. I need wisdom." Well, this is a great example, isn't it? What a wonderful example that Solomon did not rebel, did not repine, did not murmur, did not complain at being called young and tender. Actually, he took the counsel from his father and from the nobles that were in Jerusalem. And so when the Lord appears to him, "Tell me what you want," he says, "I want wisdom. I don't want to be young and tender anymore. I want to be wise and understanding." In the version in 1 Kings, "I am but a youth." And so he asks for aged wisdom in his young frame. Well, we know the Lord's response. It's legendary. The Lord says, "Because you've not asked for riches, for wealth, for long life, for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for wisdom, here's what I'm going to give you. Wisdom and long life and the life of your enemies and riches and all the other things." But wouldn't you expect that if someone has the wisdom to make use of it? And so he gives him all of those other things because he has given him wisdom. It's not all a happy story with Solomon, as we well know. We'll see him turn aside. We'll see him, and I think that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's repentance after having turned aside. So, he asked for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in the things of Christ. And, of course, that must be our prayer as well. If we can bring it up to the New Testament and put it in that language, he sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things were added to him. Note finally then that Solomon is unsurpassed as a king in that the Lord God gave him riches, wealth, honor, and the head of his enemies, unlike any other king in history. And of course, as we've said before, seeing that Solomon must fulfill, by way of typology, Christ himself, of course he was blessed in that way. Then we come to the end of the passage, 13 through the end, and already we have something that causes us to question. So he came back from his journey and went to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what does he do? He gathers chariots and horsemen, 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he placed in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. Chariots normally had anywhere from 1 to 3 horses, sometimes 4 if it was a large, large chariot. But so for every chariot, Solomon is multiplying horses, contrary to the command of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16. I like Matthew Henry here. Those of you who love Dr. Henry will recognize his voice here. He says, "Do we commend him for this? We certainly commend him not. We never read of David, his father, riding on a horse at all." Well, as well said. We do understand later that these things become a snare to Solomon. And so rather than early setting himself in a good order, Solomon early begins to show signs, perhaps, of a weakness in his kingdom. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's sort of a two-edged sword. Solomon is the wisest man upon the face of the earth, which means to say that not very many in the world would stand up to him and correct him. And so here, being the wisest man in the world, shall we say it this way, is a lonely place to be, because Solomon has no counselor to come to him and ask him why he is multiplying horses. So that's how the chapter ends, with a little bit of a twist there. It is possible that Solomon would amass all of these things and not be drawn off by them. There is a legitimate understanding here. And yet, when we do things like this and build up these kinds of armaments such that our trust in the Lord, you know, it diminishes, these are the kinds of things that we must always take care against. All right, thus ends the reading then of 2 Chronicles.